Carol's busy man this morning. This is David's spot and doing this as well. And before I preach, I need to unburden. If you have children in your home and they have the internet, you parents need to know what is going on. You must have covenant eyes or something like this, or you may become responsible for their life in hell or their eternal destiny. I don't know how it is. I don't spend much time on this stuff. But several months ago, you've noticed it in my preaching that I have mentioned this over and over again. Our community, a large part of our community, is going to hell because of it. And some of you are not watching enough, I am convinced. I read on Jerusalem Post a rabbi who said, if your boyfriend has a cell phone, chuck him. Get rid of him. Now, it may not be that bad. Do you want to give account for this before God? My wife listened to a man who said, if your children are on Facebook, you better be too. You better be too. I recommend your children to be on Facebook. It is such a burden to me that I believe a reasonable percentage of this group may go to hell because of it. You may not be a parent. And you may be on the internet. Christ's word this morning is so special. This morning is the time to repent. As parent or child or young person or adult who is on this stuff, if there are things happening that shouldn't be happening, today is the day to take care of it. Tomorrow, maybe today. I want to ask you to very seriously consider this thing and to make sure, as families, at least that in your household, you have things. It is kind of too bad to start a message off with thoughts of something like this when we're going to end up in heaven in the message. But we want to end up in heaven, don't we? You do. I do. And we must see to it that we get there. So let me briefly review where we have been in these messages on faith. In message 1, we looked at Habakkuk 2:4, which said, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. He said that the primary problem in all of creation has always been one thing, sin. It is not man's needs or his emotions that are the great needs. It is dealing with sin. we were introduced to two realms. You may have forgotten this, the material and the immaterial. These are fundamental to understanding everything. We looked at the importance of truth. 1 Corinthians, that brotherhood a while ago, we mentioned this. 1 Corinthians said of love that it rejoices in the truth. Love cannot tolerate everything if it rejoices in the truth. Then we stress the importance of personhood. The only difference between man and all other animal beings is personhood, and it is that which man has in common with God. We also said that doctrine is of utmost importance. It is probably 100 years or more that doctrine has slipped by the church, and we are paying the price for it now. We looked at the importance of creation and how it began with angels in the immaterial world, and how angels sinned. And so God created the material world, a place in which he would place man. And in this material world, since man cannot see God, man would be able to learn to live by faith. Man cannot see God, because if he could not live by faith, nor could he get saved. Then we defined faith, and we saw when living by faith began, and it began in the Garden of Eden. Then when sin and living by faith came to an end, then God provided a means of salvation, and Adam and Eve got saved. And living by faith has been going on ever since, though but a small number of mankind live by faith today. A very small number. We looked at various views of the source of faith. It is it God, or is it God and man, or is it man? It is my view that God provided all the evidence needed to live by faith, and man alone has the responsibility to live by faith, because the evidence is all there. The evidence is overwhelmingly strong. But the devil is overwhelmingly deceptive. We'll talk about it this morning. Think of it. He can make people believe in evolution. Now, how strong is the devil? Think of this. He can make a man think he is a woman. Can you believe this? He can make a woman think she is a man. You can't get much farther off track than that. How can this happen? We look at both at the kinds of faith. There is saving faith. It is the unbeliever that exercises it to get saved. And the stress this morning was on repentance. Repentance and faith are absolutely crucial to salvation. It is the unbeliever that exercises saving faith to get saved. There is the personal faith of every believer. We could have added the faith of the unbeliever. All unbelievers have a faith, did you know that? They all believe something. Even the atheists believe something. But every believer has faith to a varying degree with others. It is the believer that exercises this faith. Then there is the sum total of the Christian faith. That is the faith. Every believer has some of this, if he is a true believer. And last we mentioned the gift of faith. Only some believers are chosen by the Holy Spirit to have this gift. Then we look at faith as related to feelings, and we discuss the biblical makeup of man. The main parts are body, soul, and spirit. Each of those larger parts have smaller parts, and as president over the entire being is who? Self. That's you. That's me. Just talking to the internet, cell phones. It's you. Don't blame your environment. Don't blame anybody else. It's you. It's a choice. You're the president of the whole being. You make the decisions. The self is responsible for the entire being and chooses either to go to hell or to heaven. I believe A very large percentage of Christians have told themselves they're going to heaven and they're going to hell. So we cannot blame others for our choices. We must make those choices, and we make them. And if he or she succumbs to feelings and lets the devil use those to bring about unbelief, he or she must bear the consequences, because someday we're not going to stand before God and say, but there will be no buts. We said that every believer has the responsibility to know the Word of God and to continue to learn it in order to sharpen the senses to discern both good and evil. And this morning we want to look at a few examples of those who live by faith in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Christian Hall of Faith. Can anyone tell me the very first person or persons who lived by faith in the Bible? Abraham? What was that?
Adam.
Adam and Eve. Got saved by faith. Genesis 3. But Hebrews 11 does not begin with Adam and Eve. There may be good reason for that. But with whom does Hebrews 11 begin?
Abel.
Abel. Yes. With Abel. And I am both amazed and encouraged that Abel is the first one listed in Hebrews 11. Can anyone tell me what Abel's great act of faith was that put him into the Hall of Fame?
Obedience.
That's close enough. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Well, go to the account in Genesis chapter 4. You see, it's very early in the Bible that this becomes a major issue. Look at chapter 3, verses 20 and on. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. This is after they had sinned and got saved, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden, even to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now look at chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore him, this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now I ask you, what is Abel's claim to fame? He is the very first man in the great hall of faith. And what is so outstanding about his life? I find this very encouraging. This makes it possible for me and you. It is not some great heroic deed like slaying Goliath. His claim to fame is this. He was told how to sacrifice and why he did it. He simply obeyed God. This is his great act, and that put him in Hebrews 11. Mind you, he will have lived like it too. But consider that Adam and Eve are his parents, and he has no grandparents. And all he has to go on is his parents' word, which they claim they have from God, whom they have never seen and whom he has never seen. No doubt, Abel was not simply a lackluster kid who didn't think for himself and just did whatever his parents said. No doubt he was not that kind of a man. Somewhere he came to faith. He believed. He thought it through. No doubt, Abel thought it through and he said, this makes sense. There is a God. That is clear. What my parents have said must be true. And he learned to fear God. Over and over. I see that the greatest evidence of faith is obedience to the Word of God. It's very simple. Not thoughtless, mindless obedience. Thoughtful, careful evaluation of life and the conclusion what God has instructed is the most important. Now you see, this puts the life of faith on a level that you and I can go through. In Hebrews 11, the second one listed is Enoch. Now Abel was the second child born to Adam and Eve. As far as we know, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He was born 622 years after creation. So go to Genesis chapter 5. And Genesis chapter 5 covers a great deal of history. And we want to read verses 18 through 24 in chapter 5. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What happened? Rapture. First rapture in the Bible. There are a number, by the way. God took him up. So Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 11 now. And verse 5. And it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let me ask you a question. It says Enoch was translated by faith. What do you suppose happened? Do you think Enoch said, you know, God, people get very old. My great, 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 great grandfather Adam just died 57 years ago. And my great, 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 great grandfather Seth looks like he'll live a long time yet. But I can tell he's aging just like his dad Adam did. I don't think I want to die, God. I'm asking you to take me home without dying. You think that's what happened? And so at the age of 365, God, here's what I believe happened. God, to honor this faithful man, suddenly took him home. He never died. When it says he was translated by faith, do you suppose that it meant that he trusted God, God would raise him without dying? I think he simply lived by faith and God chose to take him home. Verse 6 in Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Enoch was a man who sought after God, and believed him, and lived faithfully for him. It appears that Enoch wrote a book. Turn to the book of Jude. It's just close to the book of Revelation. Look at verses 8 through 15. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for the prophet and perished, for a prophet and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are plows without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, placed dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." God has allowed Enoch to look into the future, and Enoch saw the Lord come with 10,000s of his saints. How much was revealed to Enoch, we do not know. But in the future, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord come down from heaven with thousands upon thousands of his saints, who also have been translated to heaven before this time. That is, in a rapture like he experienced. And here is what I think happened. God was pleased with Enoch because he walked by faith. And God translated him home. Like Abel, he was not expecting any special treatment. He just lived by faith, and God chose to translate him. Well, the third character mentioned is Noah, Hebrews 11. What was Noah's claim to fame? Did Noah say, "Lord God, it is time to flood this earth. This earth is very wicked. The people are very bad. It's time you flood the earth. I'm going to build a big boat, and then you bring enough rain to flood." Well, it wasn't like that. God said, "Noah, I am going to flood the earth, and I want you to build a big boat, and I am going to save you and your family." It was not Noah's idea. Noah simply obeyed. That's all. He did what God told him. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." What was Noah's claim to fame? Did he trust God for big things and God did them? No, God told Noah big things and Noah believed them. That is the life of faith. But consider how great this man's faith was. It is viewed by some that it never rained up until this time. But whether it did or not, obeying God to build a huge boat on dry land takes a lot of faith. Isn't that correct? But all you have to do is obey. That's all. It was a boat of such size, it would never move unless it rained and rained a whole lot. And he built year after year in spite of possible ridicule and everything else that happened. But he believed God. It is amazing how quickly our faith wants to subside when the majority decides one is wrong. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Take, for example, the matter of divorce and remarriage. In the days ahead, we will see many give in to the LGBTQ2 pressure. We will give in. You will give in. Unless you resolve what this book teaches and you determine to live obedient to God. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "Let the Lord spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was the eighth person saved from the flood. The others were his wife, the three sons, and their wives." And it is interesting to note that he was a creature of what? Righteousness. Now think of Noah for a moment. Noah was 480 years old when God spoke to him. We find it in Genesis 6:13-21. We do not know that God spoke to him afterward. And for 120 years, Noah built. Do you suppose he ever questioned? Ever wondered? 75 years ago, I haven't heard from him. I wonder if I got it right. You don't know about that. Do you suppose the tempter came and whispered in his ear time and again? Do you suppose the people around him said, "Oh, that is Noah. This is a great man." Genesis 6:22 said, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him." So he did. That's it. That's the life of faith. Could it be said of me or of you or of this church? Thus they did according to all that God commanded them. So they did. The fourth person mentioned is Abraham. Hebrews 11:8-10 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," we've talked about tabernacles, "movable tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, we have not come, when we come to Abraham, 2,000 years from creation. So look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, let me read from you. We're going to read 11:27-12:4. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah is the father of Abram. He got Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now chapter 12, "Now the Lord God had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Here is the beginning of the Jewish race. Listen to Benjamin Netanyahu, Israel's present prime minister. He said just a short while ago, according to Israel Today article, "Much to the delight of parents, the new school year has begun in Israel. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu have two related messages for students. Study the Bible and seek peaceful coexistence." That's with their neighbors of the earth. Earlier this week, Netanyahu told his cabinet that he wants to carry out an education revolution based on two things: excellence and Zionism. Central to achieve that is the study of the Bible, the prime minister insisted. "First of all," he said, "the study of the Bible." Netanyahu told his ministers, "This is the basis for why we are here, why we have returned here, and why we will stay here." if you have not listened to his speech to the UN this past week, I encourage you to do so. He is the greatest, most honorable statesman this world has seen in a long, long time. The article then went on with this. While that message may have been primarily geared toward Jewish students, Netanyahu on Thursday helped kick off the new school year by visiting a school in the northern Arab city of Tamra. Addressing the school's 200 Arab youngsters, Netanyahu called for increases in coexistence and integration of Israel's Arab minority. He said, "I want you all to learn about the history of the Jewish people as well as of the Arab communities and learn the truth. We are meant to live together." Well, the points that the writer to the Hebrews wants to bring out, while others could be chosen as well, is found in verses 8 through 11. So keep going back and forth here. Hebrews 11, 8 through 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. First, God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he would show him. Can you imagine his wife Sarah saying, "Abraham, where are we moving?" I don't know. He must have been submissive. He didn't know what land he was going to. And here is the secret to Abraham's great faith. He just did what he could. He left without knowing where he was going. He simply obeyed. The next person listed is Sarah, the wife of Abram. Now, before Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, we are told that Sarah could not bear children. So we're back to, well, we read it before, Genesis 11. When they were still in Ur of the Chaldees, it said Sarah was barren. Sarah at that time. But we need to go to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. One and two. A. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Is that right now? With a barren wife. Well, Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldees about 1921 before Christ. Abraham is 75 years old now. They got to Israel, but shortly thereafter there was a famine in the land. They went down to Egypt, and in 1917, they returned to the land. Well, when Abram was about 86, Sarah thought, you know, God will never be able to keep his promise. He said this over there. He hasn't got a thing about it. I think I'm going to have to help God a little bit. So she decided she would have children through an Egyptian handmaid that they had had for some 10 years, and the writer says this suggestion was in accord with the practice of the day, as attested in legal codes and marriage contracts of the time.